Hey, I want to welcome you to a brand new series in a brand new year. It's exciting, isn't it? Woo, we get to hear what God's going to do. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. And as we are coming back in, getting our seats, and you have your program, you got your notes, let me just ask a couple questions. Just kind of an opinion poll. This is not scientific. It's just about where you guys are, and that'll help set the tone maybe even for the rest of the series. And the question is this, two questions. First one, and just by a show of hands, all right? How many of you, as we move into 2019, how many of you would love to have a solution for one of the relationships in your life? Could be a solution for a relationship with your neighbor, a colleague at work, your spouse. It could be with your kids. Anybody get those hands up if you do. All right, that's about half of us. The other half are still waking up. Okay. So here's the deal. My prayer for this series is if we show up every week and we do the homework, you're going to find exactly what God needs and what God will offer you to deal with that relationship in a God-honoring way. That's my hope and my prayer. So let's make that commitment, all right? The other is this. Here's a question for you. How many of you think that, oh, you know what? I have room to improve in my ability to love. How many of you say, I have room to improve? Yeah, okay. Most of you, again, the rest of you, the coffee hasn't kicked in yet. Give it a few minutes. Here's the deal. I think all of us have room to improve in our ability to love. And I think as long as we confess that and we acknowledge that and we're honest with that, then God can do something in our midst. If we think we have arrived, we got this thing mastered, then there's no point for even being here, right? It's about let's be honest, let's be vulnerable, let's be truthful, let's take that even to our groups, and let's really seek what God has for us as we move it into 2019, because we want to learn how to love like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And so we're starting this series with that title, Love Like That, Relationship Secrets from Jesus. And a key passage that we're going to unpack today that's going to set the table for the rest of our time together, it's actually found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And so I'm going to bring that up. If you can help me by reading this together, let's read together. It says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's amazing if we get our mind around it, but it's also very flowery, right? So I found a paraphrase from the message I put in your notes as well. It gives a little more clarity on what Paul is trying to say here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read this together. Watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Do what?
Love like that.
Now listen, let's just be honest. There is no new information in this verse, right? This is the message of the Bible. This is the message of Christianity. It's about love. It's about loving like Jesus, right? If you're doing your life journal reading, it's a reading that we have where we're going through the Bible, New Testament twice in a year, Old Testament once in a year. Our reading today was all about love those who hate you, bless, you know, those who persecute you, right? That's the message of the scripture. Jesus even said, the whole world's going to know you're my disciples if you have love for one another, right? And then Jesus summarized the whole teaching of the Old Testament. He says the whole thing is summarized in what? Love God, right? And love your neighbor as yourself, right? So love is essential. This is what it's about. But there are some reminders. Remember, the key to great worship is memory. And there's some reminders that we need to unpack from this passage of Scripture. And I pull out three of them just as reminders for us. As if we're going to move forward and we're going to learn to love like Jesus, we need to be reminded of three, I think, very key essential truths. All right, and the first is this. If you have your notes, write this down. In order to love like Jesus, right, you got to have the love of Jesus, right?
If you're going to love like Jesus, you have to have the love that Jesus has. Remember what we just read? Mostly what God does, Ephesians chapter 5, is what? Love you. Keep company with him. Why? So you can learn a life of love. It also says in the NIV translation, right? Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. We are to be people who love. Loved people love people, right? And so in order for us to be able to love like Jesus, we have to have the love that Jesus has. And the word for love here, you've heard us, and I'm sure if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard this. There are at least three primary Greek words for love, right? You got eros love, which is that romantic love. You have phileo love, which is that brotherly love. It's that kindness love. It's the love of civility. It's the love that we wish we had in our political world right now, right? This phileo love. But the love that we're talking about in Scripture and the love that is lifted out right here is that agape love. Agape love. It is an unconditional, sacrificial, covenantal type of love. It's a love that looks at someone, and whether they deserve it or not, because of your love for them, you're willing to put aside your agendas. You're willing to sacrifice so that they could be blessed, even if they're your enemy. And this isn't something that you choose to do, and when you choose to do it, this is your posture. We will love and make a commitment and a pledge and a covenant regardless if the other person responds or not. This is a whole different realm of love. A couple theologians, Wayne Grudem, said it this way. He said, God's agape love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. Man, is your love one where you are eternally giving? I mean, most of us get that spot. We'll give to this point. But if you don't reciprocate, right? God continually gives. R.A. Torrey said this, God's agape love is a desire for and delight in the welfare of the one loved, even if it means sacrificing something so the one loved may benefit. Agape love is the love of God. This is the love, gang, that we're to be demonstrating. This is the type of love we're to be expressing. It's not a natural love. It's a love that comes from whom? God. Bible says this in 1 John, right? 1 John 4, 7, and 8. You can read it with me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes. Where does love come from? From God. That's agape love comes from God. God is the source. God is the origin of that agape love, an unconditional love that should mark your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, not when you feel like it. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because why? Whoa, let that sink in. God is what? God is love. God is agape. God's love is an unconditional, always accepting, no strings attached, pursuing resilient love for you. Always. God is love. Now think about what that means. That means God, at the core of who he is love. There was never a time where God was not loving. God did not start to love when he created the universe. God created the universe because he's love. There was never going to be a time where God stops loving. In fact, there's nothing that you can do to get God to stop loving you. Why? Because God is love. You go back to the beginning, before time. Love was there because God was there. Wherever you find God, you find love. Wherever God was, there is love. Wherever God is, there is love. Wherever God will be, there is love. Why? Because God is love. Unconditional. Accepting. No strings attached. Pursuing kind of love. Now, I know in our culture, right, we've been conditioned to say, oh, we love you. And we talk about unconditional love. In the back pocket, we hold our conditional card, right? I read a little comic this week. It's like a young girl was pledging her love to her boyfriend, and she gave him a picture of herself. And on the back of the picture, she wrote these words like, "Oh, I love you forever and always. You are my one true love. Yours eternally." And she gave her name. And then at the bottom, there's a little note. "But if we ever break up, I want this picture back. It's the only one I got." Right? It was like, right? That's the kind of love we expect. We talk about unconditional love. We stand before somebody and we pledge till death do us part. But after 28 years and 4 kids and the kids are gone, we've grown apart. And how many of us know people that say, "I just don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore." And what was supposed to be unconditional love became conditional love, right? God's love is not like that. God's love is a permanent love. God's love is a never-changing love. We read in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, right? Read this with me. This is God speaking. He says what? "I have loved you with..." Hold it, time out. What kind of love? How long is everlasting?
Forever.
There is no beginning. There is no ending. It's an everlasting love. "I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." So whereas we live in a world that says, "I love you today, but I may abandon you tomorrow," God's love is different. It's permanent. And it's a resilient love. It's a pursuing love. God is desperate for you. He is coming after you. How did he demonstrate this love? Go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. What'd he do? He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Man, I don't want to have this eternity, all this beautiful, and all this creation without you. And so he sent his son after us. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That while we were still sinners, Romans 5, 8, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in this way. What did he do? He died for us. He came for you, and he died for you. Not because you deserve it. Not because you're good. But because he is love. And he loves you. And he's pursuing you. John 3:16, right? Probably the most famous verse in all the Bible. You have it memorized? We should just take it off the screen. You should just quote it with me. But we got it on the screen, all right? "For God so what? For God so loved the world." That's "for God so agapeo'd." God agape'd you. He agape'd the world. Listen, think about who the world is. Right? Think about who the world is. That's everybody. That's you. That's the person sitting next to you. And God loved everybody. He doesn't love just the people who are going to love him back. He didn't look and say, "Well, you're going to be good and you're not, and I'm going to love them and not love you." No, he loved everybody, the good and the bad, the beautiful and the not so beautiful. He loved everybody. And so what did he do? What does agape love do? It gave. He gave his only begotten son. Agape love, true love. It will be willing to make sacrifices. And God loved you so much that he was willing to take on human flesh, willing to sacrifice the glory and the splendor of heaven, that he could come and redeem us. Whoever, what does that mean? Anybody, everybody, right? Doesn't matter who you are. Now listen, that kind of love is risky love, isn't it? Because you may lavish that love on somebody, and they may not reciprocate. They may actually crucify you. They may tear you apart, but you're going to go ahead and do it anyway because of love. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we're going to have the love of Jesus, if we're going to love like Jesus, we got to have the love of Jesus. We're going to have to love and have that love that Jesus has. And the amazing story of the Bible and the message of Christianity is that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Romans says that then God's Spirit is within you and the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. You have the love of God. The only way you're going to be able to agape love anybody is to continually draw on the love of God. If you're going to do this on a consistent basis, you have to be close and have the love of God in you. In order to love like Jesus, you have to have the love of Jesus. Jesus tells these stories. In fact, Luke 15, right? We don't have time to get into this. You can write it down, look it up. He tells us three stories, right, to these religious leaders of his day. And he tells a story of the shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them goes missing. And he, the shepherd, leaves the 99, and he goes out to find the one. He goes out through the dark terror of the night to find that one. Then he tells another story. You have a lady who has 10 coins, and one of them goes missing, and she tears the house apart to find that one coin. And then he tells a story of the dad who had two sons, and the one goes away, goes missing, and the father is waiting, and the son returns. And the thing that unifies all three of those stories, Jesus says, is that when that which was lost is found, there's a great party that is thrown. God celebrates. God is the one who is going through the dark night of your life, and he's looking for you. God is the one who's tearing up the carpet looking for you. God is the one who is waiting with his arms wide open for you. Why? Because God is love, and his love is focused in on you, and he wants you to know his love. If we're going to love like Jesus, we have to have the love of Jesus. Now listen, it's so easy for us to say this, but let's burrow down a little bit. A gentleman by the name of Judah Smith wrote a book, Jesus Is, and he came across, and he developed these four stages. He said that all of us go through these four stages, and I kind of agree with him. So I'm just going to share these four stages real fast. They're not in your notes, but he says stages toward Jesus. The first stage is this. Most of us will get to that spot and say, you know what, I'm a good person, and I'm justified in criticizing bad people, right? We watch the news, we see how many stupid people there are, and we criticize them, right? Stage two, I'm a good person, but I should show compassion to bad people. Okay, I'll cut them some slack, right? Stage three, oh, you know what? I'm a sinner who needs Jesus just as much as the next guy. And stage four, I'm loved by Jesus just as I am, and so is everyone else. And most of it, I don't know about you, but man, it is hard to stay in stage four. It is so easy to slip back to stage three or stage two, right? Or stage one. But we need to stay in stage four. What stage are you in? Let me ask you a question. Put it this way. If Jesus came walking in, he moseyed in through those doors, and he walked up to your seat, and he had this one opportunity to speak into your life, what do you think he would say to you? My experience, most people, the people that come into my office, they think this about Jesus. If Jesus had one shot to fix me, if Jesus had one shot to speak into my life, he would correct me and he would rebuke me. He would say, you need to be nicer to your kids. Quit being so angry with your kids. Some people are like, well, he would say, you know, why don't you buck up? You're getting kind of soft in this walk with Jesus. Your church attendance is way down. You should get back into church. Some of us think that. Or he's going to come to you and say, you looked at what? On the what? Why would you do that? Shame on you. Right? Most of us think that. Don't raise your hands. And don't point to people. I'm just saying, that's my experience. We have a hard time living in stage four and thinking that he really loves us. Because here's what I think. If Jesus had come and speak to us personally and stand right in front of you, you know what you would hear him say? I love you. I love you. Because that's what he said to Zacchaeus. That's what he said to Matthew the tax collector. That's what he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery. I love you. Now listen, I'm not minimizing sin. I just think we get ourselves so buried under sin, that's all we can see. Listen, sin is bad. Sin is evil. Sin is wrong. Sin is destructive. And the reason that Jesus hates it is because he sees the destruction that it's wreaking in your life. But no matter the level of your badness, you know what? It doesn't change the level of God's love for you. God knows your sin more clearly than you do. And he still loves you. And he's still coming after you. And he's still pursuing you. He's not washing his hands of you because you may have had an abortion or because you've looked at pornography, or because you're addicted to pain meds. He is not going to wash his hands of you and walk away. He loves you. And he's determined to redeem you and to rescue you and to pursue you. Gang, if we're going to love like Jesus, we have to have the love of Jesus. An unconditional, no strings attached, willing to sacrifice whatever it takes so that that person may benefit and know more fully the love of Jesus. Woo. We're going to have that. That's just the first observation, all right? We need that. And if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, what's stopping you? Take that step. Get into that relationship. And if you're in a relationship, man, this is the first of the year. Commit to getting to know him. Read the word. Pray. Get plugged in with other people, right? So here's the second observation as we look at this passage of Scripture. You go ahead. Keep going. So in order to love like Jesus, we must observe how Jesus loved. You're going to have to take notes. Open up the Bible and read. This is what Paul's reminding us, right? This is what he says. He says, watch what God does. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Wow, watch what God does. And then he gives an illustration of parenting. That's intimidating, right? But that's one of the goals of parenting, right? You want your kids to behave and act and reflect you in the family. That's kind of daunting, but that's really one of the goals of parenting. It's to do as we do, right? Don't do as we do. Do as we say, right? They're always going to model what you do anyway. So, but that's the goal of parenting. And so Paul says, watch what God does. Like little children who learn proper behavior from the parents. Observe how Christ loved us. Observe. Pay close attention. Dial in. Take notes. Understand that love is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Right? It's not something you can choose to do today and then, I don't want to do it tomorrow. But it takes observation. It takes insight. It takes intentionality. It takes notes. It takes being mindful, right? And then acting on it. Observe how Jesus loved. So if we looked at how Jesus loved and who Jesus loved, who did Jesus spend a lot of time with? It's like, it's a trick question. Listen, he spent time with the broken. He spent time with the hurting. He spent time with those who knew they needed help. Even his disciples were not the best and the brightest, right? They were ones that no other rabbi wanted. They were blue-collar fishermen and carpenters. There was one guy who was a zealot, Simon the Zealot. You know what a zealot is? It's like today's anarchist. Somebody's trying to overthrow the government. Somebody who's trying to bring down the government. And Jesus is like, you know what? You could be a great asset to our team. Really? He had Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. This does not mean he worked under the government's regulation of the IRS. And, I really don't like that guy because he's going to audit me. Tax collectors were brutal. And Caesar's like, I don't care what you do. You can tax whatever you want. Tax their food, tax their house, tax their boat. You tax whatever you want as long as I get my portion. And so a tax collector was a Jewish individual who had said, okay, I can make some good bucks and I'm going to extort everybody I know. And the other Jews hated them because they were traitors. And Jesus walks up to the dude Matthew and says, Matthew, follow me. Woo! Matthew 9:9. Let's take a look at this, actually. Matthew 9:9. And Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. Whoa. I would love to have been there because when we read the scripture, we're like, I don't know, we just gloss over this stuff, I think, at times, right? You read it and it's like, ooh, he must have had some Jedi mind trick that he played on Matthew. Follow me. Okay, master. No, I think he was like sitting there. He was ripe for something. And here comes an opportunity from this man, Jesus. And so he gets up and follows him. And then the next verse, verse 10, check this out. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, Matthew was a tax collector. Nobody liked Matthew. How did it go from, Matthew, come follow me. Oh, and by the way, let's go party at your house, Matthew. How did that happen? Right? And many tax collectors and Sinners. You can just hear that. Sinners. They came and ate with him and his disciples. Get your mind around what this looks like, because if we don't understand the heart of Jesus, we're not going to understand how we should be loving. And so as I was looking and preparing for this, I came across, I just want to read this because I thought he wrote this so well. This is Max Lucado. And he is writing on this encounter. And it's out of this little excerpt, a book called Jesus. I think it's out of print now. I had to blow up the text though. Yeah, I still can't see it. So it's like, imagine, how did that party happen, right? We got Matthew just now starting to follow Jesus. And so this is what the observation that Max Lucado makes. He says, let's try to imagine. I could see Matthew leaving the booth and heading back to the office to clean out his desk, and his coworkers start asking questions. Hey, Matt, what's up? The missus kicked you out? Matthew doesn't know what to say, and he mumbles something about a job change. But as he reaches the door, he pauses, and holding his box full of his belongings, he looks back, and they're all looking at him. They're puzzled, and they're confused. He feels a lump in his throat, and he thinks to himself, man, these guys aren't much. Parents warn their kids about this sort. Salty language, Mardi Gras morals. The bouncer at the gentleman's club sends them birthday cards. But a friend is a friend. But what can Matthew do? Invite them to meet Jesus? Yeah, right. They like preachers the way sheep like butchers. So not knowing what to do, he shrugs his shoulders and gives a nod. These stupid allergies, he said, rubbing the tear from his eyes. And on his way home, Matthew stops by the bar to settle up his accounts. It's a smoky place with a Budweiser chandelier over the pool table and a jukebox in the corner. It's Matthew's home away from home. And when he tells the owner he's moving on, the bartender responds, whoa, Matt, what's up? Where are you going? And Matthew mumbles an excuse about a transfer and leaves with an empty feeling in his gut. Later, Matthew meets back up with Jesus and he shares his problem. Jesus is like, Matthew, what's up? He goes, it's my buddies. You know, the guys at the office and the friends at the bar? Well, what about them? Jesus asked. Well, we kind of run together, you know. I'm going to miss them. I mean, take Josh, for instance. Man, he's as slick as a can of Quaker State, but I've never had a better friend. He's posted bail for me 3 times. Jesus motions for go on. Well, what's the problem? Well, I'm going to miss these guys. Jesus starts to smile and shake his head, Matthew, you think I came to quarantine you? Following me doesn't mean forgetting your friends, just the opposite. I want to meet them. Serious? Is the Pope Catholic? Is the high priest a Jew? That's what he said. But Jesus, these guys, hang on. I'm not talking about inviting them to religious service, Matthew. Let me ask you, what do you like to do? You're a tax collector. You like playing Monopoly? How's your golf game? Matthew's eyes brighten. Well, I'm known for my barbecue. Perfect, Jesus smiles. Then throw a little going away party. Get the gang together. And Matthew's all over it. He starts calling and texting and Snapchatting. Drinks and dinner at my house tonight. Spread the word and tell all the dudes to bring a date. So Jesus and his followers end up at Matthew's house, a sprawling estate with the view of the Sea of Galilee. Parked out front is everything from BMWs to Harleys to limos. And inside, the house is buzzing and bumping, and you can interpret that however you want. There's music that rumbles teeth roots. And in the middle of it all is Matthew. Man, he's connecting his old friends with his new friends. He hooks Peter up with the tax collector's fishing club. He connects Martha with the kitchen staff. And Simon the Zealot just made friends with one of Matthew's high school friends who's on the debate team. And Jesus was smiling. What could be better? Sinners and saints in the same room, and no one's trying to determine who was which. But an hour into the party, the door opens, and an icy breeze blows in. And so we get to verse 11, and it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And since the party's at Matthew's house, Matthew is the first to feel the heat. He doesn't know if he should get mad or get out. And before he has time to say anything, Jesus intervenes and explains that, you know what, Matthew, you're right where you need to be. And he turns to the religious leaders, and he says in verse 12 and 13, he says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And if we're going to love like Jesus, we have to observe how Jesus loved. And Jesus spent a lot of times with the people our culture would say, whoa, stay away from them. Drug dealers, drug addicts, prostitutes, pimps, homeless, down and outers, people who are cheating on their spouses. Stay away from that. The problem is Jesus never cared about the scandal. He entered in because he loved the scandalous. And he went after those people who were sick. I don't know about you guys, man. I look through my list of my friends and the people I hang out with and how much of my day is spent and with whom. And you know, I came to the conclusion, I spend more time with the well than the sick. And my suspicion is you do too. We find people who have the same moral values, go in the same moral direction, have the same moral convictions as we do, and we hang out with them. Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus went after the broken, the sick, the despised. Jesus was here to heal the sick, to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus didn't wait for people to come and knock on his door. Jesus went out into the neighborhood to find them. And then he invited himself over to their house. And he was in no hurry to leave. Paul says, watch what God does. Get near Jesus. Walk with him. Learn how to love from him. Observe. Pay careful and close attention to how Jesus loved. Man, if we're going to love like Jesus, we have to have the love of Jesus. If we're going to love like Jesus, we have to observe. Take notes. Be intentional about how Jesus loved. And that's what we're going to do in the rest of this series. We're going to unpack how Jesus loved, because this is the third observation that I make. And that's this. In order to love like Jesus, you're going to have to imitate Jesus' love. You're going to have to imitate Jesus' love. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Watch what God does, and then what? Do it. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, to get everything of himself to us. Love like that. In the NIV translation, it puts it this way, or New American Standard, New King James, I think with that translation, because it says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Be imitators. You know, the Greek word for imitators is this wonderful word. It is, I can't even say it because I can't see it. Click. Just click it. Just, okay. There it is. Mimetes. That's it. Mimetes. Isn't that great? Mimetes. You know what that word is? To mimic. To imitate. You're going to follow somebody else's lead. You know that's the goal of Christianity? Just to get up next to Jesus and imitate him? Just mimic him? Whatever you see him doing, you do it. Just imitate the way Jesus loves. Now, as we begin to unpack this, we're going to look at Dr. Parrott's book in our follow-up and our home groups and our studies and everything else that you can do individually, or you can do a part of a small group. There are still several groups that are out there that have room for the people. So take a look out there in the coffee shop. You can sign up. We're going to go through this book by the same title, Love Like That. But you're going to see that we're going to unpack five principles, five ways that God loves. In your notes, you can write them down so you have them as we begin to work through our series. Five benefits of loving like Jesus. The first is you're going to become more mindful. You're going to become less detached. You're going to become much more intentional when you love like Jesus. You're going to be mindful. You're going to be more approachable. You're going to be more graceful, less judgmental. You're going to become more bold. You're going to live with less fear. And you're going to become more self-giving, less self-absorbed. Are these the only ways that Jesus loved? No. But they're going to give us a nice handle as we move forward over the next 5 weeks to begin to unpack and learn how can we, in very real practical ways, love like Jesus. Because if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you know what you're testifying and what you're proclaiming? You're saying that the love of Jesus is already in you. And I'll tell you what, this community, your family, the next generation, they need to see that. They don't need just to hear it anymore. They need to see you live it out. So we're going to get real practical on how we can begin to be more mindful and be more approachable and live with more grace and be bold in our approach. And so we're going to do this over the next 5 weeks together. And to get ready for this, actually, you can pick up, you don't have to pick up the book, but I was trying to grab this. We have workbooks and discussion guides that are out in the coffee shop. There's also, this is the 30-day devotional. And you can do this individually. Every day, you're going to be observing how Jesus loved. And you could be making notes on how do I imitate that? How do I practice loving like Jesus? To get started, just to take a gauge or a self-assessment, and I think we have the website up there. You can go to thelovelikethatbook.com, and when you go to there, the front page will look like this next slide. And up in the upper right corner, there's a little thing called self-test. This is found in the book. You technically don't need the book. We're going to unpack everything over the next 5 weeks, and this is just a free assessment. You go there, and it will gauge you, give you some self-reflective questions in these five areas. And you could take this online, and it will calculate it for it. You got to do all five. It'll say chapter one, chapter two, chapter three. It uses the chapters. You can disregard that. It's principle one, principle two, principle three, principle four, principle five. Do all five, taking maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And then it will calculate it for you, what your love quotient is. And if you look closely, that's not real good on a scale of 100. Actually, I shouldn't have done it. I should have folded this way and say, man, that's like 100%. But you get a quick bird's eye view. So once you take it, it'll calculate that, print this, because they're not going to send anything to you. And then it gives you an overview. And this becomes kind of a base or foundation where we've started from, where you think you are in your ability to love like Jesus in being more mindful of other people, being less detached, being more approachable, being more grace-filled, about being less fearful and more bold in your loving and less selfish and self-absorbed. And so it's going to give us a baseline as we move forward. And so as we do this, gang, my prayer is that we're all going to get serious. Be honest. Be truthful. There's no bonus points for lying to yourself. Right? Ask God, how can I more accurately and clearly reflect your Son, Jesus Christ? And in our study, we're going to continue to unpack how we have the love of Jesus. And we're going to observe how Jesus loved. And we're going to get very practical on how we imitate the love that Jesus has. So I don't know where you are in this. As we're going to wrap this service up this morning, and we're going to do it with communion. Not just because it's the first Sunday of the month, but because communion is an invitation for all of us to remember. For us to remember the love that God has for us, to remember that God is love, to remember that he has called us with an unfailing, never changing, he's pursuing us with this unconditional love. Communion reminds us of that. So I'm going to invite the worship team on up here, and the gentleman can come up here. And we're going to distribute the elements. And all I'm going to ask is that when you get the elements, just hang on to them. And then when we all have them, we're going to participate together. And when you can take the element, take the bread and take the cup, I want you to just go back and in your mind and say, I want to see you afresh, God. And just ask him, show me how loving you really are. Remind me of how loving you really are. Because think about this. God is love, gang. Before the foundation of the world, before God created anything, the Bible says that God had set his affection on you and he chose you before the foundation of the world. And out of the expression of his love, love gives and love creates. And so God created the universe so he could create this specific galaxy. So in this specific galaxy, he could create this specific planet that is at the right distance from the sun, set at the perfect degree of angle on its axis so it could support life, so the human race could be on there, and God for all eternity knew you would be alive right now, and he wanted you to know his love. Can you get your mind around that? God is love. Before the earth started to spin, God loved you. And when the earth stopped spinning, God loves you. And if you ever doubt his love, all you got to do is look back at the cross and understand that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son into this world so that you might be freed from the sin and the hurt and the confusion of this world and you be made new, having your sins forgiven and being entered into a personal relationship with the God who loves you for all eternity. And if you believe that, this table is for you. Take the bread, take the cup, and thank God for the love that he has for you. And if you doubt his love, let him know that this morning. God, I need to see you. God, reveal yourself. God, I'm wavering right now. If you're here and you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, all I'm going to ask is you don't participate, because the Bible is clear. If you participate and you're not part of the family and you're not in a relationship with God, God takes this serious. He says you're eating and drinking judgment back upon yourself. So we just ask you to refrain as we participate in communion.